open your Bibles, if you would, to two places. We are in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, so you might want to open there, and then make your way over to 1 Samuel, chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16 is where we will start, so have your Bibles open there, but quickly we will make our way over to Mark, chapter 2, picking up in verse 13, if you want to get ready. Raise your hands good and high as the men are there for handing out Bibles so you can follow along with us. 1 Samuel 16, Mark chapter 2. It's March already, can you believe it? First Sunday of March, so we will also partake of communion together as we remember what the Lord has done for all of us. Always a great reminder. Bible's open. Let's pray now and ask God that He would open our hearts to receive His word this morning. Father, we just want to take a moment this morning, again, to bow our hearts before you, to pray together as a church. As we come to read your word and to hear your word, God, I pray that our eyes would see and that our ears would hear the truths that you have for us. We thank you that your word is always available to us, to encourage us, to correct us, and to motivate us, Lord, to continue to walk uprightly with you. We want to be those Christians that represent you rightly in our attitudes, in our thoughts, and in our hearts. And I just pray for everyone here in this room or those that are listening, perhaps online. God, I pray that you would be with them, that you would reveal yourself in a greater way to them and bless their lives, that we would be a blessing to each other and to you. So as we study your word, speak to us, we pray, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God sees your heart. Something that we must understand as Christians, that when God looks at our lives, when God looks at your life, He doesn't see the outward appearance. He doesn't see the things on the outside. He sees the things on the inside. And that's what He focuses on. He does that interior investigation of our hearts. And so I would ask you this morning, if Jesus is looking at your heart today, what does He see? Does He see an encouraged heart? Does He see a broken heart? Does He see a discouraged heart? Does He see a heart that is beating after Him, that's seeking after Him? Because that is what God sees. That's who we really are from God's perspective, is who we are in our hearts. Early on in my marriage, God tested my heart. My wife and I had been only married about a year or two. And we were sitting in our kitchen on the floor, hand-feeding our new dog. It's true. And as we are sitting there, my wife looks at me and says, God just told me that I need to go to church. Earlier that year, her mother had passed away, and it was a very difficult time. Her mom got sick, was up in New York at a doctor's, at a hospital in New York, Rochester, New York, for a month, and then passed away. It's a very difficult time in her life, obviously, and in our marriage. And in that time, Lou was seeking the Lord. Not knowing who the Lord was necessarily at that time, she was seeking an answer. And she had felt at that moment that God says, I want you to come back to me. I want you to come back to who I am. And in her heart, she said, God, but I don't know how to find you. And God said to her, I'm in my church. And in that, my wife looked at me and said, God is telling me I need to go to church. And to show you the condition of my heart, I said, then you need to go to church. In my wife's most desperate moment in seeking God for a very difficult time in her life, I was not willing to walk with her in that season. She said, well, will you go with me to church? And I said, you know, church just isn't for me, but if that'll work for you, go ahead. I know you're laughing at me.
How's that working for you?
It's working good for me. My wife completely disobeyed me. Did not go to church, but we found ourselves that very next Easter sitting in a church service, listening to the message, coming to the Lord. God got His way for sure. And now I stand before you as a pastor. I think God's pretty humorous when He has these things in our lives. When we want something, God wants something else. But what happened was there was a change of the condition of my heart. My heart was in a place where I did not want to go to church. I didn't want to seek a God. I didn't believe there was a God. But if it would help my wife who was struggling, then by all means, go right ahead. A condition of my heart. And in a condition of my heart on that Easter service, when the Lord finally softened it enough for it to come into my life, I realized there's a reality to a God that exists, that wants to be with us and that wants to love us and wants to walk with us and be with us in the most difficult times and even in the victorious times of our lives. God sees our hearts and he looks at the condition of our heart. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, that God looks at the condition of our heart. I've entitled this message, Heart Condition. Heart condition. What is the condition of your heart? Are you in that place today where your relationship with God is so wonderful and you're so thankful that you're a child of God, you're so thankful that you're called a Christian and you're happy with what your life is producing? Or are you that person that's struggling right now? That you're just feeling like things aren't working out right. Things that are happening in your life, circumstances that are falling upon you. You're going, God, I don't understand why these things are happening. And as we've been talking about Mark's gospel, we've been seeing God working in people's lives, healing people of their diseases, healing people of their condition. And that's the thing we want to be encouraged this morning is just whatever the condition of your heart is today, God can change it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can change the condition of your heart? I believe he can. I believe he can. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, it's the story, I'll give you a bit of a backdrop. It's the story where Samuel hears from God, and God says, stop praying for Saul. Stop seeking Saul who's king, because I've passed him on, and I've sought out someone else to be king over Israel. And he sends Samuel to Bethlehem to a man named Jesse who has many sons, and he says, go there, and I will show you who I have chosen. Instead of man choosing the king over Israel, God says, let me choose this time because I'm better at choosing. Anybody in here realize that God's better at choosing than we are? Preach. Much better at choosing our outcomes than we are. And if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, pick up with me in verse 4, we see the obedience of Samuel. It says, so Samuel did what the Lord said. There's a message there. And went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was, when they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. Pause right there. Don't read anymore. Look up here. Yeah, I know it's in. Here's what we're seeing real quickly. God tells Samuel, go to Bethlehem, find Jesse, and I want you to look. I'm going to show you who is the one I'm going to pick to be king over Israel. And Samuel gets there, and sure enough, the first son that Jesse brings, he goes, wow, this guy is handsome. This guy is strong. He's got it all. And Samuel goes, surely, Lord, this is it. Surely this is what, yeah. Don't we know that outward appearances can be very distracting, very, very wrong, right? No, don't. This is not the one I've picked. And time and time again, Samuel will do this from son after son. Now we can pick up the rest of that verse. It says, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. See, we don't have the ability, and not one person in this room has the ability to look at another human being and understand what's going on in the heart. Oh, we might be able to come to some conclusions based on actions, but not fully. Not fully understand what's going on in someone's heart. But God has the ability to look at your heart and say, I know what's going on there. I see what's happening in your life. Guys, I want you to know that God knows exactly where you are this morning. He knows where your heart is, and he knows the condition of your heart. And you don't need to be worried about that. You don't need to be scared about that, because God knows you better than you know yourself. God sees from the heart. David was God's choice. So one son after another comes before Samuel, and Samuel goes, is this one? Nope. Goes through all the sons. There must be another one. And how many of you know the story? David's in the field. You know, the young David brings him before him, and God says, this is my anointed. He shall be king over my people Israel. God chose. God worked on Samuel, showed him that he sees the heart. I want us to come before God with hearts that are after him, right? How many of us know David was a man after God's own heart? That's what the Bible tells us. He was a man after God's own heart, and it goes on to say, to do his will. I would imagine anyone in this room who really wants to be a Christian that makes a difference in life, that wants to impact people's life, wants to do the Lord's will and his will alone. To be a man or a woman after God's own heart. Whatever the condition of our heart is, maybe this morning, God's saying, I can use that heart. I can use that heart. Guys, he can use you and he can use me. I have learned something in my life that I want to pass on to you. There's a difference between abilities and a heart. If you're in business, if you're in any opportunity to have to pick and choose from certain people, I encourage you this. Don't necessarily look for someone with strong abilities. Look for someone that has a strong heart, that has integrity, that has character. I have learned in my life that abilities are great, but you can teach abilities. You can teach skills, but you cannot teach someone to have the right heart. Just last week, I was talking with a friend, and I was saying, I just love the fact that you have the right heart. And this person looked at me and said, well, that's a heart that God has given to me. Because it's something that is born in us. It's something that the Lord does, that heart, that condition of that heart. And so here we see abilities versus heart. Always go with heart. Always go with heart. Because you cannot teach someone to have the right heart or a good heart, if you know what I mean. David was a man after God's own heart, and he was a man that wanted to do God's will. And if you're here today and you want to do God's will, then your heart, the condition of your heart, maybe needs to be adjusted. Maybe it needs to change a little bit. Here's the good news. The good news is that when you give your life to God, he gives you a brand new heart, right? Ezekiel should be overhead. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart, and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. The moment we stand before God, wherever it was for you, however this happened to you, and you said, Lord, I no longer want to live for myself. I want to live for you. God says, I'm going to take your heart of stone. That hard heart that's not mindful of other people, it's mindful of self. He's going to take that heart on. He's going to be a heart of flesh where we have compassion for other people, where we have a heart for other people. And he's going to put a spirit upon us. And so many of us in this room are rejoicing today that we don't have the same heart we had before we came to Christ. Do you remember how your life was before you came to the Lord? Do you remember the selfishness? Do you remember the ways that you used to live? The things that we used to do, I shudder when I think of just some of it. And I'll be honest, I wasn't a bad person, but I shudder at the things that I used to do before I was a Christian, the thoughts that I would have, the things that would come out of my mouth, the actions, the selfishness. But when God came into my life and gave me that new heart, I began to see differently. I began to speak differently. My wife will tell you I only listen to Christian radio. Yeah, see? Only Christian radio. Immediately, all I wanted to hear was music that talked about my Savior. And I've shared this before. 6 months after I was saved, I listened to a radio station that I used to listen to. My ears burned. I couldn't believe how much of a change. Have you experienced that kind of change in your life from the moment you accepted Christ? Again, it's a new heart. It's a matter of the heart. It's a condition of our heart. God changes us so that we will not just necessarily live 100% for him, but living mindful of him, right? Not everyone's called into the ministry. Not everyone is called to be an evangelist for God. But we're all called to be representatives of his. And if we're going to represent him, guess what? Our hearts need to be changed. So I'm thankful for this verse that God prophesies that I'm going to give you a new heart. If you're here today and you believe in Jesus Christ, you have a new heart. Amen? Hallelujah. Good for you, right? That's why we can like people. Because we have a heart after God. That is the reality. God takes that heart you had before and removes it. It's a heart condition. And that's, my friends, what we're going to see in Mark chapter 2. If you go there now, Mark chapter 2, picking up in verse 13. We're only going to look at a handful of verses this morning. But we're going to see God, Jesus himself, seeing into the heart of a man. Mark chapter 2, verse 13. If you would do me this favor, we're going to read just first two verses, 13 and 14, and then we'll come back. Let me get to the right book. I'm in Matthew. Mark chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Then he," Jesus, "went out again by the sea." That's the Sea of Galilee. He's in the Galilee area, remember, at Capernaum. "And all the multitude came up to him." We see this consistently. Everybody's coming to Jesus because he's healing. It says, "And he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him." So give me your attention. In just these two verses, the first thing we see is Jesus going around the Sea of Galilee, again, teaching. He's teaching about the gospel of the kingdom, okay? He's teaching about who God is and about God's word. And so he's teaching people as they are coming, constantly teaching. I mean, we always have to be learning as Christians, always have to be learning more about God's character. And that's what Jesus is focusing on. He's not trying to give them theological teachings. He's trying to give them life teachings so that they'll live for God. And as he's teaching around the Sea of Galilee, he looks over and sees a man named Levi. If you want to circle the name Levi, you could also write next to it Matthew. This is the writer of the first gospel. This is Matthew himself, sitting at the tax office. Okay, Matthew was a Jew that was a tax collector. Does anybody like the IRS here? Okay. Not that much different back in Jesus' day. Tax collectors were despised. Literally, they were the scum of the earth in those days. So here's Levi, who is a Jew, collecting taxes from Jews for who? Rome. Not a very popular guy, right? But here's Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee, and it just struck me this week as I looked at it, and it says Jesus saw Levi in the tax office. He saw him. There's something that Jesus sees in this man. I'm going to call him Matthew for the rest of the message, just for clarity. He looks at Matthew, and he sees something. And I believe what he sees is the condition of Matthew's heart. He's sitting in the tax collector's office. He's a despised Jew in this area. And Jesus sees the condition of his heart. The word "see" here means to understand, to know, and to perceive. Not only did Jesus just see a man sitting in a tax office, he saw into his heart. He saw what was going on in Levi, in Matthew's life. I ask you, what do you think Jesus was seeing? What do you think Jesus saw in this man? Now listen, as a tax collector, they made a lot of money. Okay, they cheated people on their taxes so that they could get wealthy. So financially, Matthew was doing fine. No problems there. But nobody liked him in town. Nobody wanted to come around him. Nobody was going to fellowship with him. What do you think the condition of his heart was? I've got all this money, but I got no friends. Guys, money can't buy friends. Money can attract people, but it cannot buy friends. You hear me? Money can attract people, but it cannot buy friends. So Matt, the condition of Matthew's heart, I'm despised by everybody. And Jesus sees this. Jesus sees the condition of Matthew's heart, and what does Jesus do? He turns to him and says, "Follow me. Follow me." What I love about the Lord Jesus, and the thing that we should love about God, is he picks the lowly of the lowliest, doesn't he? He picks the bottom of the barrel. Everybody despised Matthew, and here Jesus says, "Levi, follow me." I would have think the other disciples, the other people around would be like, "Why would you call him? I mean, he's the scum." It's like, oh no, Jesus chooses the scum of the earth to do work. I think Jesus not only saw the condition of his heart that was breaking as he had no friends, I also feel like he also saw the condition of Matthew's heart going, "Man, I wish I could get out of this job. I wish I could get out of this profession. Yes, it's met my financial needs, but it hasn't met my emotional needs." Sometimes Jesus needs to look at us and say, "I've got something better for you. I've got something better for you." Jesus calls us as believers to come to him, listen, before we get our stuff together. You know what I'm talking about? Before we get everything right, before we have the right attitude, the right job, the right thinking, the right amount of knowledge, before Jesus calls us in our current condition. Isn't that good news? We don't have to clean ourselves up. We don't have to, you know, be smarter. We don't have to be wiser. We don't have to be nicer. Jesus says, "I'm going to do a work in you." And he looks at Matthew and he says, "Follow me." And what struck me this week about Jesus calling his disciples, do you notice it wasn't much of a suggestion? It wasn't really, if you want to follow me, you could. Jesus says and looks at him, Matthew, and says, follow me. And we've seen him say this to the fishermen, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. But he's commanding them to follow. Are there things that Jesus is commanding you to do in your life, and unlike Matthew, you're unwilling to follow? It says here that immediately Matthew got up. I feel like Matthew was sitting there going, I'm a dirty scumbag tax collector, and where is my life going? And here Jesus comes and says, follow me. No doubt Matthew has heard about the miracles, about the healings, and about the teachings of Jesus. No doubt he's heard about it. And here Jesus says, follow me. And Matthew immediately follows. If God is saying something to you, if God is telling you to stop going in this direction and start going in this direction, maybe it's a relationship you have with someone that God's going, that's not a healthy relationship for you. Whether it's an intimate relationship or just a friendship. Maybe God's saying, follow me. Don't go after those types of relationships. Follow me. I encourage you, if God is telling you to do that, immediately follow him. Don't resist. God knows what's best for you. God knows what's best for Matthew. Think about the career Matthew would have had Jesus not come. He'd been a tax collector his whole life. Today, Matthew is now the writer of the first gospel that's in our Bibles. What a transformation in someone's life. What a transformation that God is able to do in our lives if we let him look at our hearts and say, Lord, search me. Find things in my life that need to be changed. Is that the condition of your heart this morning? Are you an open book to God saying, God, if there's something in my life that shouldn't be, help me get it out? Or if there's something that's not in my life, help me bring it in. Is that the heart condition that you have? Or maybe someone in this room is going, you know, I'm a good person, I do what the Bible says, I pray, I come to church, but nothing's working for me. Nothing's going right for me. Those are the times that I believe God is looking down at us and saying, I know things aren't going right for you. I know things don't seem to be going the way you want them to go, but this is the season of your life that I'm asking you to trust me because you know who I am. Not because what I'm doing. Isn't there a difference there? Isn't there a difference of faithfulness, just knowing who God is, rather than faithfulness of seeing God do something in our life? Just last night, I had received a text from someone who I hadn't heard from in 6 months. I had talked to this person last year, and they had given me some great news, but then they just kind of disappeared. Just last night, I get a text from them. And now the process starts again. The same promises they were given last year, they're given again. And here's the thing that I believe God is showing me in this, and the reason I'm sharing it with you, is because God's timing is perfect, guys. God's timing is perfect. And I believe that's what God is showing me as the pastor of this church, as a Christian, as the husband of my wife. He's showing me that his timing is perfect. Had I received what I wanted back when it was the not right time. It wasn't the right time, so God used it. So whatever it is in your life that you're not getting right now is because God's saying it's not the time for you yet. Continue to be faithful. Will you be faithful in the quiet times as you will in the times that you feel like God's speaking to you so super clearly? Will you be faithful? Because God doesn't change, does he? His promises don't change. We change. We need to change. The condition of our heart might need to change. For Matthew, he was willing to follow Jesus just by the command because I believe it was a condition of his heart. I think it's interesting that our hearts can be in a bad place and God can still call us to the right place. Our hearts can be in the bad place, but God can call us to be in the right place. That's what Matthew did. He followed after Jesus. Jesus knows what's going on in his life. He knows what's going on in your life. I ask us to pray, God, give us eyes to see the way you see. Can you imagine how much better our relationships would be if we looked at each other with the eyes of Christ instead of with our own eyes? Instead of judging each other, but looking at each other with grace and mercy, and God, show me. God has the ability to show you what's going on in someone else's life and when you don't know a thing. That's so spiritualized. So let's ask God to do that. He says, follow me. Follow me. Do any of you know who Jim Elliot is? He was an evangelist who went to Ecuador to minister to an unreached people. And he and four other of his friends, evangelists, lost their life by the people they were trying to save. There's a quote that Jim Elliot has. I wanted to share this. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Again, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Very biblical, obviously. But this is the heart of a man who was willing to give up his life to reach other people. That literally, he gave his life completely. He died. And he says, he's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. We can't keep our lives to gain what you cannot lose. That's heaven. That's heaven. So here we are, this idea that this life, if we'll give it to God to let him use it, it'll be a wonderful life. It'll be a life that produces great benefits and great eternal value. Now, if we try to keep our life, try to save our life, you know, Jesus says it this way, he who loves his life will lose it. You love your life so much that you want to keep it, he says you're going to lose it. He says, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for all eternal. Hate our lives means to love our lives less than we love Jesus. You're not to ask to hate your life. You should love your life, but don't love it because you want to keep it. Love it because you want to give it to God. That's what following Jesus is all about. It's following him. Not only did Jesus impact Matthew in these two verses, but look at verse 15 with me now. Verse 15, we read, "Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him." Now in this verse, actually in Luke's gospel, it says that Matthew had a huge feast, a great feast for Jesus. This is the kind of impact that Jesus had on Matthew's life. He says, Jesus asked me to follow him, he changed my life, and you know what? I'm going to have a party for him, and I'm going to invite all my other scumbag friends. That's what he did, tax collectors and sinners. Come on over, guys, we're going to have some food, and we're going to sit with Jesus. What I love about this, the condition of Matthew's heart caused Jesus to call him. And because Jesus changed his heart, he was willing to call all of his friends to come. Come see a man who changed my life. Come see a man that can change your life too. I believe these tax collectors and sinners were like, well, Matthew, if he can call you, certainly he can use me. Does anybody ever know anybody like that? Jesus saved you. Anybody ever say that? Hope not. But there are people that even Jesus, even we would discard that Jesus says, I died for that person. That's the attitude, that's the perspective that we must have. These sinners that come and are willing to come and sit at Jesus' feet because of the impact that Matthew had, that Jesus had on Matthew's life. Has Jesus affected your life and changed your heart in such a way that it draws other people to you, or really to the Lord? That's the reality. Has Christ changed your life so radically that you can't help but invite others to come meet your Savior? Or are we too busy? Aren't we all busy? Don't we all have too much that we're doing? Aren't there things that you want to do that you wish you weren't doing? See, there's a reality is that if we invite Jesus over for dinner, he's going to impact someone else's life, not only our own. And that's what Matthew did. He invited many to come and to be a part of what Jesus had done in his life. Does your walk with Jesus draw others to the Lord? Are you making an influence on the people in your life? You don't have to wake up every single morning and say, I'm going to work on so-and-so today. But you can wake up every single morning and say, Lord, help my life reflect you in such a way that people are drawn to you. That's the reality. I mean, it's just absolutely amazing to me that God would use us to touch the lives of other people. You don't have to be Jim Elliot and some evangelist that goes all over the world preaching to people that never heard of Jesus. But that person sitting next to you in your cubicle who's never heard of Jesus, or that neighbor of yours that just lost their spouse whose heart's broken. There's an opportunity for you to show them Jesus and bring them hope. Are you looking for those kind of opportunities? Again, asking God to give us eyes to see the hurting people in this world. He will do that so that we can talk with them and encourage them that there's more to this life than what's here in this life. This is not all we have. There's more to come, praise God. There's more to come. This actually happened in my life. Early in my marriage, we had gotten saved. 3 years after we had gotten saved, it was 1995. My wife and I finally invited and got my parents and my brother to come for Christmas down to Florida. We were living in Florida. They were still up in New York. And, you know, I was only walking with the Lord for 3 years, and I'm going to tell you, my biggest fear was praying over the food at dinner. Anybody get goose, you know, sometimes butterfly, they want to pray over the meal? I was worried that my parents would look at me and go, this is so stupid. I felt like they were going to judge me. So that was the biggest thing I was worried about, is to say, do you mind if I pray for the food? That was the biggest fear. So my wife and I, we prayed. And we said, Lord, let this week, let this time that they're here, let them just enjoy this time. Let them see you in us. That was our specific word. Let them see you in us. And I will say, the first time I asked them if we would to pray over the meal, they were very happily go, oh, yes, that'd be great. So it was a concern I didn't have to have. But we were sitting out in the back of our home on the back patio, and we were talking about going to a Christmas Eve service at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. It was like the only Christmas in Florida that was actually freezing cold in South Florida. And my brother literally looked at me and he goes, oh, I can tell you're different. I can see in your eyes you've seen the light. You want to talk about God bumps at that moment? I mean, it was like, whoa. Did God not answer our prayer specifically, saying, we want them to see you in us? And that Christmas Eve, my mother and my brother walked forward and gave their lives to the Lord. It was the most glorious thing. It was an awesome thing. But that simple prayer, God, let them see you in us. God will answer that simple prayer. So whatever it is for you in your life, what do you want God to do? Ask him to do it. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a family member. Lord, please let them see you in us. Let them see you. That's what they saw. They saw something in Matthew. They saw Jesus in Matthew, and they wanted to be a part of it. So it was a beautiful, absolutely beautiful thing. The last thing I want to talk about, and we're going to partake of communion, is in verse 16. Because here we see willing hearts to come to Christ. Now look at this contrast. In verse 16 it says, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard this, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, Jesus is very good about convicting these scribes and Pharisees, these religious rulers. He did not come for the righteous. You could circle that and say for the self-righteous. Okay? These religious leaders didn't think they needed Jesus. And it's interesting to me that they're looking at Jesus having fellowship and a meal with tax collectors and sinners, which meant trust and fellowship. Having a meal together in those days meant about trust and fellowship together. And they saw them. Jesus eating, and he's like, says to the disciples, how is it that he's eating with tax collectors and sinners? Righteous people don't do that. And Jesus, knowing their hearts, again, seeing their hearts, again, it's a heart condition, he sees their hearts and he says, listen, I didn't come to save those who are well, I came to save those who are sick. And this is what I want us to walk away with today. Are we willing to see Jesus and to see others in their condition of need? Or are we looking at others and judging their actions? Are we looking at people seeing the condition of their needs, or are we judging them based on their actions? These scribes and Pharisees looked and said, how dare he do this? How could he eat with sinners and tax collectors? See, we have an opportunity to look at each other and see each other's needs and not judge each other. There's a lot of judging that goes on in the body of Christ, and I think sometimes it should be there, but other times I don't think it should be. Because that's what the enemy will do. He'll have us judging each other's actions rather than understanding the need that's in our heart. Why you do certain things are based upon what's going on in your heart. And I have learned in ministry, if there's actions that are happening in someone's life that are usually contrary to their character, then something's going on. There's a root that's causing that. And so let us be mindful of the needs that are there, the things that are going on in people's lives that are so important. There's one verse, or one part of a verse, that Matthew adds to this very same story in his gospel, and I want you to see it. It's in Matthew 9:13. He says, "But go and learn what this means." This is what Matthew adds to what Jesus says to these Pharisees. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." I want you to, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." It is so interesting to me that Matthew picks this out of something that Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees. Why do I think it's so important? Because Matthew experienced the mercy of God in his life. And Matthew wanted the people that are reading his gospel to know Jesus is about mercy. Because that's what changed his life. When Jesus looked at Matthew and said, "I see the condition of your heart. Follow me, and I'll make your life really valuable." Matthew said, "I just experienced the mercy of God." Every single one of us in this room, if you've ever looked at your old life before you knew Christ to the life you have now, it's not perfect, but it's a whole lot better than it was. You've experienced the mercy of God. And the heart that you have in your chest right now is one that God has given to you. So before we partake of communion, I want us all to do that internal evaluation. Is my heart right with God? Do I have a new heart, or do I still have a heart of stone? See, Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone opens the door, I will come in and I will dine with him." I think it's a beautiful picture of Jesus dining with Matthew. Matthew let him in, and he says, "Come on, let's go have a meal together. Let's have fellowship together." If you're here this morning, before we partake of communion, which is remembering what Jesus has done upon the cross for all who believe, do you have a relationship with God? Do you have that assurance that if today was the last day you lived on earth, that you would be in the presence of God? When you close your eyes on earth, will you open them in heaven? That's the assurance that Jesus gives to us. Jesus sees your heart. He knows what's going on in your life. Does he look and see someone that's trying to live it in their own strength, or does he see someone that needs help? And now God is calling out to you to accept him. If you are here today and you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask us all to bow our heads in prayer. And if anyone wants to receive Christ, pray this prayer after me. Father God, we thank you for this service. God, I pray right now for those in this room that want to receive you. God, I pray that they would pray this prayer, believing that it's their hearts that you see, that they would pray, "Lord Jesus, I give you my life this day. I choose you to follow you. I know that you are the Savior of the world. I know that you have died on a cross for my sins, and that my eternal destiny is a product of the work that you've completed, not any work that I could do. I invite you into my life. Save me. Cleanse me. I've decided today to be a follower of Christ and to be called Christian." God, I thank you for answering those prayers this morning. I pray for those that maybe have prayed that prayer, that they would share that with someone else so that they can help keep them accountable for the choice that they've made. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.